The Word of God is alive. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of love. We're Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes, subpoint B. Alright, any personal sin in the life that has been committed prior to this moment needs to be addressed with the rebound technique so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, so that we can have the grace apparatus perception to perceive and know and understand the plan of God, to make the time count, to truly show ourselves to study to be approved by God in this vein. And only in this way are we able to glorify God and truly understand and appreciate and assimilate the plan of God as is so intended. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace and the assets you provide for us so that we may not only seek you, but find you in this way. We ask God the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in matters of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing here the doctrine of love by way of Colossians of Paul, proclaiming that the perfect bond of unity, the corporate body, comes through divine love in that way. And again, this concept is grossly misunderstood, misapplied in the Christian world as well as otherwise. And it behooves us to see how the Scripture proclaims love, defines love in regards to the truth of love in the human race. And as we have seen in regards to love as is revealed in the Scripture, there are three distinct levels of application of love. There is sexual love. There is a natural or an affectionate type of love. And then there is love as spiritual in nature and divine in nature. And while the Hebrew has several words to describe these various loves, love in the New Testament is relegated essentially to two families of words, the agapao family and the phileo family. There is no word in the Koine Greek to express sexual love. And we're looking at these three levels of love, further defining them here in Roman numeral 3. And we address the sexual love aspect of it. Sexual love is reserved for the divine institution of marriage between husband and wife, male and female. And in that vein, obviously, the love is a part of the relationship. It's designed to be recreational first and foremost, and then procreational. God told Adam and Eve to multiply themselves, produce the fruit of the seed on the planet. He created them first so to enjoy one another in the garden, in the environment of being without clothes, and obviously that would provide a conducive environment for the recreational part to take place. But this love, obviously any sexual activity outside of the divine institution of marriage is a sin. That sin is categorized in both a normal and abnormal distinctions of expression. Normal sexual sins is between males and females, fornicating, adultery, sensuality, things of this nature. Abnormal sexual sin is relegated to the homosexual agenda and obviously bestiality. Even that has found its way into subtly being pushed upon people through television and things of that nature, through these weird-ass movies, excuse the language, but there it is, that come out that seek to put animals and humans together in a love scenario. And so that is abnormal perversion. It is not as seen by nature. It goes against nature. This whole concept in regards to embracing and catering to this type of lifestyle is completely at odds with God and God's plan. Obviously, it doesn't mean that homosexuals can't be believers. They can. A believer can do many gross things as an unbeliever in that world. But it goes against the plan of God, and it's an aberration in regards to the witness of life in and of itself in that vein. And as we noted in terms of the sexual love, that the absence of a word in the New Testament understands and recognizes that the act of sexual intercourse is not love in and of itself. It's simply an expression of love, a moment of passion and emotion, etc., physically and otherwise, that goes on. But it is recognized as a consistent expression of love between husband and wife. And as we noted, this should never be used in the marriage relationship as a weapon otherwise in this way. So moving on here then to our next two categories of love. The next one is from the Phileo family of words, Roman numeral 3, subpoint B here. Affectionate love, as we'll call it here, is love that focuses primarily on the feelings or affections that are generated by the object of the love. Obviously, this love can be highly emotional in that vein. It is a natural response, continuing point B, one has based on the affinity or fondness or attraction, any of those synonyms will work, one has towards the object. The object may be bona fide, it may be legitimate, such as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have an affection for them, or non-bona fide, illegitimate. It can be animate or inanimate. Love the details of life, people, and it can be physical or spiritual. It centers on the attributes here of the object loved, as we define the difference between these two family words, where Phileo looks at the attributes of the one to whom the love is being expressed, and not necessarily what the attributes are of the one expressing that love otherwise. So, subpoint one here, subpoint B, other than our affection for, and we'll see how this is addressed in the scriptures, other than for than our affection for and devotion to, in terms of love, friendship, things of that nature, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, subpoint one, this love is not commanded. You're under no obligation to produce an affection and a friendship, a bond of friendship, if you will, apart from fellow believers in this way. Romans 12:10. And there's no command for that. If there's no command, then you're not obligated. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Romans 12:10, our term here of love in the phileo sense of the word, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And obviously, the cosmic mind, the academic mind, takes this and places it on a universal plane. Now, you got to understand the context. Paul is writing to believers of the Church of Rome. And brotherly love is the brotherhood of the saints that are assembled together, there together, in exhortation as a local church. And the love is to be without hypocrisy, and it is to be what is good. And our devotion, our allegiance, if you will, or on our camaraderie, is to be to one another, one another of the same kind. Fellow believers, those hook into doctrine, etc. Continuing, give preference in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. It doesn't mean that you don't have relationships outside of class. Now, people will overreact to all this kind of stuff. Oh, they're saying you can't see somebody else, and this separatist type of ideology that has been thrown at us by others who reject the doctrine of separation, basically. No, it's not saying that. You have obviously work, school, companions, and under English terminology, work friendships and things of that nature, associations, relationships. But in terms of embracing them as your friend in life, the one you're going to counsel, seek counsel for in regards to your life in general, in terms of spiritual realities and things of that nature. No, they're not part of that circle. See, so you got to have the correct balance and understanding in regard to all doctrine. The SGA just loves to jump out and pick at something without taking in consideration all the information that's designed to mitigate what's being said to begin with. Just like people going in and wrenching verses out of context in the Bible, see. They don't take in consideration the immediate remote context by which that verse is inserted in the midst of that understanding. So, you know. Anyway, Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. It'll all be sorted out, the Bema. All you can do is present it and teach it. It's up to the believers to apply it. He goes on now as to the love of the brothers. Again, obviously, brothers is technical for the fellow saints there at Thessalonica and fellow believers that they would be aware of. Otherwise, in line with them, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, to embrace one another. It centers on the principle that apart from the circle of an adjusted local church, you're not going to find camaraderie and companionship out there in the world otherwise that's going to truly benefit you in regard to being a prize contender and becoming a wreath wearer. You're not going to find the type and level and purity of the divine viewpoint in all aspects of your life. Doesn't mean they may not have some divine viewpoint here and there. But in terms of a steady input and a steady support in that regards, no, it's going to be remiss. Essentially, believers are not going to apply any higher than what the ministry that they're plugged into obviously offers them in terms of availability of understanding the plan of God to begin with. And those who are remiss of it, well, they're going to obviously be shallow at best in regards to these aspects. So, devotion to brothers and sisters in Christ. When you get to the Bema seat, and you're in a church, you get to have the privilege of being in a church that the church itself is given honor, such as Christ did to Philadelphia and Smyrna and in the seven churches in Revelation. Obviously, the celebration and unity is going to be confined to that body. Now, there'll be other churches that, if they did it right, obviously, you can high-five with them. Understand that churches are viewed by God and evaluated and critiqued based on their individual ministries. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the critique of the seven churches in Revelation in terms of the deviances, etc., that are going on in regards to local churches otherwise. So, it's just one of those things that it's always good to keep in front of you in terms of truly where does your affection lie in regards to people. And again, it doesn't deny relationships otherwise. It just puts things in its proper perspective, a priority in regards to life. Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brothers continue. Let love of the brothers continue. Let's see. 1 Peter 1:22. And again, all of these reflect upon fellow believers. Since you have in obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1:22, purified your souls, your positive volition, if you will, is cleansed based on your allegiance to Bible doctrine, being in fellowship, things of that nature, for a sincere love. That's a faithful love of the brothers. Fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. See. 2 Peter 1:7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, in the list of things that one is to build upon and pursue in regards to the Christian life by Peter in his second epistle. So I note here, now in parentheses on this point, it is of interest to note that in three of these verses, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, agape is associated with that phileo love. It's associated with the phileo love. So divine love obviously dictates truly the phileo love that results from that in a reciprocation of appreciation for the attributes of another person coming from the positive believer lined up with doctrine to begin with. So, God's way is not our way. The cosmos will approach it a whole different thing. We're one big happy family here on this world. Oh boy, we are happy, aren't we? The world's getting ready for a period of judgment I'll use the word again, is going to kick this world's ass in a way that they'll never see again probably in history. And that they've not seen ever before. So, two, phileo, the term stems from affinity based on a common, close relationship. Common ideas or common desire. Have like interests, things of this nature, think alike, etc. So that's what drives phileo love. You see something or it has for it itself the attributes that obviously lines up with your own desires in life, your own thinking, things of this nature. So three, this love exists because of some concrete or actual. not perceived, a physical or emotional reason that prompts it. For example, a family relationship or something that the object does for the one who loves in this manner. Someone makes a sacrifice or helps out or does something to show favor. Obviously, there is a natural attraction that obviously from the normal person, that reciprocates in regards to what has been done. So it's based on that action of the individual to whom one then finds a place to express their love. For, as I mentioned earlier, in no uncertain terms, this love often deals with emotions that are pleasurable. To have a good friend stimulates good emotions generally. And people often emotions are legitimate, but one must always understand emotions is a responding mechanism of our life. It's not designed to lead us and direct us in life. A lot of people live their life by their emotions, how they feel. See, that's what determines what their attitude and their thinking is going to be in life and the choices that they make. 5, due to this, it may be based on selfish reasons or motivations. Six, phileo can be good or bad depending on the reasons for its existence. In other words, the context of which phileo love comes into view in an application. Examples of a bad context, Matthew 6:5. Prohibitions that Christ lays upon his disciples and warnings in terms of the religious crowd around them that are constantly trying to crowd their space and put their nose in their business and push their own principles on other people. Pharisees and Sadducees of religiosity and Judaism were renowned for that. And Jesus doesn't go around going, "Dear brother," trying to win them all over to him. No, he calls a spade is what he does. And that's what the truth does. The truth has no allegiance to what one is or who one is. If it doesn't line up with it, it doesn't line up with it. See, and so these admonitions, these warnings that he gives here in this regards of the disciples to beware, verse 1, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, the approbation trend of people. A lot of people are in the human good businesses a lot of the time simply because of the approbation, the recognition that they know they get from others, and that's what stimulates them. In fact, for many, that's what drives them. If nobody was paying any attention to them, they'd probably quickly lose interest in regards to whatever the hell they're doing and go do something else. You know, approbation, that's a big one in life. And you should be aware of that. We all probably fall in it to a certain degree. And there's no harm in regards to desiring to have love and affection from others, etc. In that vein, but not in the sense of seeking glory from people, and that this is all determining in regards to what one is doing and things of that nature. And for those who run under their sin nature, under this approbation trend, he says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Your SG3 account is going to be bankrupt. And then in terms of giving, verse 2, and therefore you give alms, form of payment. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Another aspect of approbation kind of coming in view here. Pay attention to this great application that I'm making here, or whatever is before them, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now he's into name calling. And in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. Whatever comes back to them. And there is a universal principle. What goes around comes around. You do good, good generally will come back to you. But whatever blessing that comes to you in time, that's exactly where it stays. It will not follow you into phase 3 under the terms of SE3. And you do, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, giving is to be low key. You don't go around announcing to everybody what you're doing. And again, that can be abused on both sides of the coin there too. Doesn't mean necessarily that people may not recognize someone who gives, as Jesus with the widow's mite that gave her last couple of cents. He saw, the disciples saw her give. That wasn't sinful, see. So, again, the balance. Always looking for that balance. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you in terms of what you give. That's your business. See, doctrine is what to dictate that. And when you pray, you're not standing as the hypocrites, verse 5, for our intents and purpose. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. It's not so bad in this section of the country. Back in the Midwest, where I come from, it was a common occurrence to see people in restaurants and cafeterias and stuff, especially Sundays after church, as they pack them in, to stand up and have to pray out and interrupt everybody else's lunch, you know, so that they can be noticed by people. Well, you know, there's a place for prayer. We understand that. But you do it correctly and appropriately, not to garnish attention, but to essentially unify who's ever there, or the associations that you're with, to make sure that the food has been sanctified appropriately. If it's personal, all this this necessity that you need to close your eyes to pray and things that. That's all. That's just human viewpoint. Well, God can't see if you don't close your eyes. Oh, can you see me now, God? No. Today, you're out in the public, maybe you're in a situation in an area that is crime-ridden, and you're going to have food. I wouldn't close my eyes for anybody to pray. You want to eyes in the back of your head sometimes. Look what's going on around us. Anyway, all right, enough of that. 10:37. Here's a good one. Jesus taught the doctrine of separation. The whole plan of God is a separation. He begins the very creation and restoration of the world by separating light from darkness. And the whole advent of the human race is designed to separate volition, negative volition, from positive volition. Positive volition being those who are seekers of God, that God reads their hearts and He knows from the point of God consciousness. That they are willing to choose to align with Him in terms of His plan of salvation, whether phase 1 or phase 2 is a concept. Negative volition is that which is adverse to that, and whether it's phase 1 or phase 2. And at the end, the whole thing, that doctrine of separation is going to be manifested and be a reality. Obviously, in the worst case scenario for negative volition is the great white throne judgment. where all unbelievers will be separated in one large group in front of Jesus Christ, trying the best they can to get out of the hell hole that they're headed towards, and it's not going to work. And they will be separated from all believers at that point in time in judgment. And obviously, at the second advent, Christ comes in immediately as part of the judgment on negative volition at that point in time, and separates believers from unbelievers, so that the new millennial state of His inauguration of rule will be with believers only. At the Bema seat, believers will be separated based on their accurtimus of SG3, whether they got the prize or they don't. And guess what? That separation, that mark of separation, stays for all eternity. For those who deny the doctrine of separation. What a goof. You got to be blind not to see this. 10:37, Matthew 10:37, here Jesus teaches the doctrine of separation. 35, for I came to set a man against his father. This is a representation, a negative volition, a positive volition that will occur even in the closest relationships, familial relationships. And that would be a son against a parent, against a father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And obviously, to put it in a proper context, the one who is against the other is the negative individual who is hostile to the truth of the positive person otherwise in their relationship, is how it would be read. And man's enemies will be the members of his household. It happens quite often when people get on sound doctrine phase two in terms of immediate familial relationships. The schisms immediately appear. I know people that have been disowned children from their parents because they chose doctrine over the parents' own religious ideologies, etc. Well, hang in there. There's some really big reward coming that direction. Anyway, a man's enemies will be the members of his household. In verse 37 here, as we are using for our term love, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. God's pretty picky. Jesus is picky. Either he's first in life, and as a result, you get to enjoy all the benefits and blessings of everything He wants to do for you in that regards. Or else, you're on the losing end. And that means that when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to Bible doctrine, you truly have to gain that solid position and posture in life, spiritually and otherwise, that nothing will move you to ever compromise it in terms of what it teaches, etc. If you want to be in this category, if you don't care about being in that category, well, all right, that's your business. That's your choice. See? So, he who loves father or mother more than me, that's our phileo type of word, who they compromise doctrine otherwise, to maintain this relationship, this friendship type of relationship, philatelic type of relationship with the individual, and it costs them. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me, even at the closest, highest relationships. I cannot ever remember in the 20-some years I was in a denominational church any pastor getting up and teaching those verses. Never. Now, there's a lot of denominational churches as I would look around after the fact. Not even in Sunday school. Sure, you wouldn't do it in Sunday school. Anyway, 1 Timothy 6:10. Yeah, you look into the truth. It's a different world than what you find out there in the general fundamentalist population, the evangelical population, that's just presented today. Not that it's always been that way, dominantly, but it is today. All that stuff is watered down. All that stuff is compromised. It's diminutized. The teeth are pulled out of it by believers and by pastors in terms of establishing it on the solid ground that it's intended to be represented by in terms of its application. 1 Timothy 6:10. And again, doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with your children or your parents. But you're not going to cater to them. They're not the ones that you want to have your party life with, if you will. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root. It's not. It's often misquoted, the root. It's not the only root. It's a root. It's a means. It's an avenue of all sorts of evil. Why? Because money gives you power. It gives you freedom. And whereas the pressure cooker of testing your life beforehand in terms of maybe what your niche is monetarily, et cetera, economically, helps you stay on the straight and narrow, often becoming wealthy and gaining details in life and things of that nature becomes a distraction. And next thing you know, you find all kinds of ways to satiate your STA or try to in that vein. From which, literally, some by longing for it, that's their pursuit in life, that's their number one goal, to become rich and famous, etc., have wandered away from the faith, see, wandered away from the faith, because maybe to make the big buck, you got to leave Bible class. And it's not just Bible class, it's the principle, right shepherd, right sheep principle also. That's another one that has been, it ripped my gut to see it happen even in our own circles of ICE churches. The principle of right shepherd and right sheep. You belong to me, I belong to you. That's the relationship, see. And there are those out there that advocate, oh, it's all right, as long as they're teaching verse by verse or whatever, you can move around. And it's happened. And I've seen a lot of the spiritual catastrophes go that direction because of that. But anyway, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a sorrow. Sorrow comes from the divine discipline for leaving doctrine, for misapplying doctrine. Part of the consequences is self-induced because with money, often you look at the details in life and things in life and Funsville and all these other things to establish your happiness and your joy in life, and these things let you down, et cetera, et cetera. You know, all over the place. 2 Timothy 3:4. Here in the last days, warning in terms of the type of STAs that will dominate the landscape, and it infiltrates the church universal, and much of this is the ingredients that has come into the church itself, putting it into this lukewarm state where many doctrines are compromised or are simply left out or rejected even. And it's a mixture of truth and error that is being presented in regards to churches, etc. And these STAs come out, and you have all kinds of craziness then that will appear. And understand, it is righteousness, is the law of righteousness that maintains true peace and harmony on this planet. And even pagan types of religions that practice that type of stuff have a better control and peace in their governments than you find in other governments that claim freedom all over the damn place. And those over there that claim freedom are bitching and moaning and groaning about the others because they're so strict in regards to their rules. Well, look at their societies. How many murders they have. How many murders we have. Yeah. I mean, again, a dummy ought to be able to see this stuff. But, you know, the emotions run. The STA runs. The STA wants what the STA wants. Anyway, last days. Know this, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. People out there and under the facade that somehow they can save our country and bring it out of the sewer that has fallen into morally, ethically, politically, and in all other types of areas. And again, I mean, who isn't for someone who can try to maintain some moral sobriety in regard to society? Yeah, we like that. But a lot of this is postured with this motivation that somehow people can be the Messiah for the country. That's bogus. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. If it does, I'll be the first one to get up and say I'm wrong. I guarantee you. Because there's nothing I would rather see. But the truth of the matter is, this country's going down the tubes, and it's going down fast. And even with a facsimile of some moral integrity that is being tried to be produced in our country and over people is being ransacked and being torn down and destroyed along the way. Even under the human good principle. We're not even talking divine good here. Even under human good. Well, guess what? These are the kind of STAs that are running around here now. Lovers of self. See, it's all about self-servant, the narcissist. It's me, me, me. Look at me, vanity, pride, all these other things that is an extension of loving oneself. Lovers of money. All about the almighty buck. Boastful. Arrogant, blasphemers, that's revilers. Disobedient to parents. That's the parents' own fault, if you ask me, mostly. Not always. You can have a good parent and still have a disobedient child. I understand that. But a lot of this is from that Spock mentality, garbage that's been pushed down people's throats over the last half century in regards to children and things of this nature. Parents, I want to be a friend to my child. No, well, then you need to get out of that child's life. Let that child go. That child don't need you as a friend. He needs a parent. See, but anyway, man, what did I eat today? I don't know. Ungrateful, unholy. Never happy with what one has. It's never good enough. See, that type of deal. Unholy, obviously, that looks at the moral deviance in regards to people spiritually. Unloving, that's literally without natural affection. Without natural affection. Irreconcilable, they're stubborn, they're bullheaded. It's like beating your head against a brick wall to try to talk any sense into these people. Brutal, haters of good. Picking people for no reason and wanting to walk up and just kill them. And haters of good, especially divine good. Human good is still there. And that's about the only level that you're going to find anymore. Treacherous, reckless, the evil Knievel types, the adrenaline junkies of this world. And you want to go out and test God? Well, test Him. If I happen to chuckle whenever God takes you out of here for your stupidity and your stunts, don't mind me. I won't do it too loud because who knows, they may come and arrest you now. But anyway, if you keep up with stuff. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's more important than being in Bible class. It's more important than being in fellowship. It's more important than applying Bible doctrine. It's more important than having a marriage that is sanctified by God and honors God, with the husband being an authority and the wife being submissive to that authority and taking care of their children and dealing with children's STAs, etc. You know, lovers of pleasure because it's easy. You're able to go on with life and you can block this stuff out of your mind. That's just rotten. You can imagine what we'd be like if each of us didn't at least somewhere down the line find someone who took life serious enough not to let those things get in the way. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power, and avoid such men as these. So, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Go out and freeze their rear ends off to watch an NFL football game, but they wouldn't darken the door of an adjusted ministry in a local church. The best one I've seen so far, I've never seen this in the Three Stooges was one of my favorites. I mean, for Jewish guys, you can't find anything cooler, as far as I'm concerned. And I've seen some of probably every one of their programs growing up, etc., as a lot of us have. And the best one I've seen lately was it showed Curly down on his knees with his hands up, pointed this way. Larry had the football on top of his head, and here comes Mo to kick it, and the title was Cleveland Has a New Kicking Team. But anyway, it was good. I mean, if you can't have a little humor about it, you know, what else is there really in regards to life? So B, then the good sense here, John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son, He has affection for the Son. Why? Because the Son is a perfect image of the Father. Because the Son aligns exactly with the Father. He's completely and totally obedient to the Father. He's oriented to that doctrine of authority as the second member of the Godhead and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing in greater works than this will He show Him that you may marvel. And then Titus 2:4. Older women here in exhortation are to be reverent in their behavior. In other words, be modest, etc. Not loud mouth. Etc. Not slanderers, malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. In other words, don't spend all day drinking. Teaching what is good in terms of their responsibilities as parents, as it may even spill over in regards to teaching in prep school and things of this nature, or other women that they may have opportunity to exhort, that they may advise young women to be devoted to their husbands, to love their husbands, and to love, be devoted to their children. To love them properly with Bible doctrine. With Bible doctrine. If you're not applying Bible doctrine to the relationship, then your love is out of line. It's not being completed in terms of this intent of why God provides this virtue and this asset for us to experience in time. 7, God possesses this affection and natural bond for believers. We saw him with Christ and in John 16:27. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. That's the caveat. The love that the believer has for Christ in terms of the appreciation and attraction and gravitational attraction towards Him in regards to what He is and what He's provided for Him is reciprocated by the Father back. And I believe that I've come forth from the Father as He reflects that upon His disciples. I've come forth from the Father, the Word that became flesh, and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father to sit in session. To chill out for a couple of 2,000 years of our time for His victory and success in the angelic conflict on the cross, which obviously all deserving, And just waiting, biding his time, obviously just a couple of days to him, but anyway, biding his time to come back and reacquire his creation that he built and he created himself. And that belongs to him, that Satan nefariously came in and robbed him of it, if you will, in terms of his rule over people through negative volition and the introduction of the SGA, etc., to man. This deals now with divine love, the agapao love. And we'll just pick that up Sunday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.